to read and then say, have a happy Sabbath afterwards. Just thought about how interesting that is. Maybe if you want to all right, we won't worry about it. Having some technological difficulties, but we'll press on ahead. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Could you bow with me as we just open with a word of prayer? Father God, lead us as we study your word today. And may you have a message for each and every one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What time is it? I know it's 11:40 according to the clock. It's very late. Late time. And I probably shouldn't be preaching about time since I'm so late most of the time. But here we are at the beginning of the year talking about time. Time is an interesting concept. Irma Bombeck said it best. Time hangs heavy over the heads of the old, of bored people, eludes the busy, flies by the young, and runs out for the old. Have you ever felt as if you just don't have enough time? Just not enough time in the day to do anything. Wanted to focus on one particular scripture, and that's verse 26 of 2 Kings chapter 5. This is what Elisha says to his servant. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" So that story is told of one of our favorite people in America, awesome singer of the anthem, Rosie O'Donnell. When she was in the hospital in 2001, she was on the front page of her magazine, Rosie. And they took a picture of Rosie after she almost died from having a staph infection following surgery on her hand. And a lot of people questioned her, "Why didn't you fix yourself up before you took that picture?" You know, God knows Rosie probably needs some help fixing up and stuff. Please apologize. I apologize. That was mean. That was very mean. And she said, "I've just gotten out of the hospital and almost died. Who has time for lipstick?" What time is it today? What time is it? What do you have time to do today? See, the problem with Gehazi's timing is that the story of Naaman's conversion should have ended on a high note. And most of us, when we read the story of Naaman traveling all the way from Syria to Israel, at the recommendation of a young girl, a servant girl in his household, she saw her master with his leprosy, and she said, "Man, little girl, not very educated, not very worldly, but she knew enough about Elisha to be able to say, if my master was in Israel, he would be healed." We read the story and we remember Naaman going to the king of Syria and getting a letter and getting 10 talents of silver and gold and 10 changes of clothes and all of this stuff, and traveling on his way to Israel, presenting that to the king with a message from the king of Syria: "Heal my servant." And the king of Israel ripped his clothes. He said, "This man is trying to start a war." You know that. Because who is able to do this? Do you think if I could heal leprosy, I would settle for just being a king of Israel? And when Elisha heard about that, he sent a message to the king. He said, "Send him to me. That way Naaman will know that there is a prophet in Israel. We remember that part of the story. Remember Naaman pulling up in his chariot in front of Elisha's little hovel. You know, a little lean-to, if you please. And expecting that the prophet would come out so that he could parade the wealth that he had brought, just to impress Elisha with the magnificence of his position, and realizing that Elisha, the lowly prophet, sent an even lowlier servant out to him with a message. Just go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Go bathe before you come and talk to me. Oh, mercy. Naaman didn't take very well to that. He thought, man, I traveled all this way just to go to a beach in Racine. Mercy. I'm from Jamaica. Come on now. Where you step into the water and you can see all the way down. Why would I leave there to go to a beach in Green Bay? Come on now. Talk about it. So many more beautiful waters there. What am I doing? Let's go home. Said huffing and puffing. But one servant kind of calmed him down. You know, it's good to have people around you who aren't just yes men and yes women, who can talk sense to you sometimes when we get so full of ourselves and we have no clue what time it is. The servant said to him, why are you tripping? If the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Don't focus on the small stuff. In 2019, don't sweat the small stuff. Keep your eyes focused on the main thing. Major in the majors and stop majoring in the minors. Spoke to his heart. Naaman got convicted. He said, well, I might as well. You know, what do I have to lose? Went down into the Jordan and we demonstrated 1 time, still the same. Twice, not enough. 3 times, he looked just the way he looked the first time. 4th, 5th, 6th. But the word of God said 7, because 7 is a special number. You know that, right? 7 is the number of God's rest. It shows that God has completed his work and blessed his work, and now he can celebrate in the fullness of his work. So Naaman went down 7 times. He came in search of a prophet. Do you realize that? The young lady recommended that there was a prophet in Israel. Amen. He came in search of a prophet. He went to the king in search of a prophet. The king almost turned him away, but the prophet said, send him to me and I will show you that there is a prophet in Israel. Came in search of a prophet, but found God. Amen. I know many people come to church for different reasons. We come based on our relationships. We come based on who the speaker is for the day. Just look up in the roof. Amen. Ain't talking to nobody today. You can just look at the roof. We come because it's potluck. Have mercy. Amen. Our favorite Sabbath. We come to hear the beautiful music or to see the children's story. Many people forget about God when they are young, but when they have kids, they want to come back to church because they want a place where their kids can learn about God. We come for so many different things. But I hope that whatever reason you came for, you will ultimately find God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Naaman goes back to the prophet. Now the prophet comes out. We can talk now. He said, man, now I know there is a God. That Israel's God is the only true God. Came in search of a prophet, found God. He said, I need to give you some money. Now, this, I must confess, you know, this is my favorite part of ministry, when people bless me with gifts. Amen. Nobody. I'm just going to speak it. One of my favorite parts. You understand, right? When you've impacted people's lives and they're so grateful, say, Pastor, here's an envelope. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Yeah, I had to change my alternator, and I had no money. But somebody said, Pastor, here's a little thing. They didn't know what they were given for. And I said, well, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I can change my alternator now. Amen. Come on now. Sometimes it's good. I'm not recommending anybody do that today. Amen. But I'm just saying, it's one of my favorite parts in ministry. You know, somebody just, amen, Pastor. And I say, thank the Lord. This came right in time. But somehow Elijah does something different. Elijah refuses a genuine gift from Naaman. Why would he do that? Didn't he need the money? Come on now. He could have built a bigger school for the prophets. Amen. Every Sabbath we come to church, we have some reason for you to give to God. And many times people get the impression that church is just a business. That the main thing and the main focus of church is money, the offering. And we keep seeing the pastor switching cars, getting new cars every year. Praise God. Amen. Church not growing, but the pastor sure looking mighty fine.
Careful now, Pastor.
I have to speak. Pastor is in a new suit today. People say, well, we see where the blessings are going. Why did Elisha say no to this gift? Was there something wrong with Naaman's gift? Why he rejected the gift? And the question is, we know there are reasons why prophets sometimes say no to gifts from people. Abraham rescued Sodom and Gomorrah's people when they were attacked in Genesis chapter 14. And the Bible tells us that when the kings wanted to give Abraham some money, Abraham said, no, I don't want you to give me anything because I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, Abraham, you're rich because I gave you some money. Mercy, mercy. Not every gift is to be accepted. You understand that? I'm preaching something today. We know there are reasons why people reject gifts. Daniel and Belshazzar, we studied through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights, and we learned that Belshazzar was using the temple utensils to drink wine with his concubines and consorts, and the writing on the wall came out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And when he couldn't understand it, he called for the wise men, and no wise man could interpret it. And they had to brush Daniel off, see, because they had discarded him and put him in storage. He was no longer useful to them. But the mother of the king said, you know, back in your dad's day, there used to be a little prophet who specialized in dreams and visions. Why don't you call him? And Belshazzar called him and said, man, I'll give you as much money as you want, up to a third of the kingdom. And Daniel said, you know, you can keep your money. I will interpret this for free. You know, there are times when you can't take the money because the gift isn't even worth the paper it's written on. There are reasons why prophets reject gifts. We know in Acts chapter 8 that Simon down in Samaria had exercised magical powers over the people. And when Peter came down to lay hands on the new converts and they got the Holy Spirit, Simon said, that's what I need. Man, I could get a big business if I could just lay my hands on people and they're healed. Oh, I'm sorry. If I could just lay my hands on people and they get the Holy Spirit. You know, you see people fanning folks in churches these days. Mercy. And so he came up to Peter and he said, I have a business proposition for you. I'll give you some money if you teach me how to give people the Holy Spirit just with my hands. And Peter said, you don't understand what you're doing, man. There's some things that are just not for sale. And a lot of times, because we are so, there's no other word for it, greedy, for gain, we give people the impression that the kingdom of God is strictly financial. Peter says, brother, there are some things that have nothing to do with money.
Right.
The old saying says, if salvation was a gift that the rich could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. Thank God, salvation is full and free in Jesus. God is willing to give us of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't cost you any money. You don't have to build a church in order to gain favor with God. You don't have to write a big check in order to be healed by God. You don't have to give the biggest offering in order to be forgiven and healed and loved by God. He loves you free of cost. But there's another interesting reason. Moses and the Egyptian reward in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 through 26. The Bible tells us that, you know, sometimes we have a choice. It's kind of like how they tell us how to catch monkeys. You put a banana in a jar that's big enough for the hand to get in. Amen. But not big enough for the hand to get out with the banana. Mercy. And so if you want your freedom, you gotta let go. Mercy. You gotta let go. You gotta let go. Sometimes in grasping for stuff, we end up trapped by this world. And Moses understood that. He understood that he had a choice. Either he would suffer affliction with God's people, or he would choose the wealth of Egypt. And praise God, he chose the wealth that only comes from God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 through 26. There's a story that was written a couple days ago. You may have heard it, about a young lady who lost eligibility. Now we're talking sports. Lost eligibility of her final year, high school year. Why? Because she accepted a check for about $750 from the Olympic Committee. And the committee didn't talk to the NCAA or which other, you know, sporting organization. And they said, because you took the $750, you can't play this year. You are no longer a collegiate athlete. Can you imagine that? That's not even a lot of money. Come on now. So we understand, like Jesus, when the devil comes in Matthew chapter 4 and says, all these things will I give to you if you would just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, look man, if you're willing to trade the world for my soul, it means that my soul is worth more than the world.
Amen.
You need to catch that. You need to catch that. If he was willing to trade the whole world for Jesus' soul, it meant that Jesus' soul is worth more than the whole world. It's not what Jesus says. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing more valuable than your relationship with God. And sometimes when we grasp after these things, we lose eligibility to the kingdom of God. So what's the reason now for Elisha rejecting Naaman's reward? I don't think it was anything negative like that. I really think what he was trying to emphasize to Naaman is that you are more than a consumer. You are a convert. You are a citizen. You are a son of the kingdom. Welcome home. I know Christmas is over now and Thanksgiving is over. Hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. But I hear there's this new tradition now where people make these family meals and invite their family over to eat and everything. But they want to charge you per plate. I hope it hasn't reached to your family yet. God forbid. Amen. God forbid. God forbid. God, I'm not talking anymore about that. That's so rough. You know, it's kind of like, welcome to the family, $50 a plate. Come on now. What type of prostitution is that? Come on in, bring in your kids. $25 for each child. Elisha was trying to show Naaman, hey, look, welcome to the family. This is how God treats his family. He calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust free of cost. Just come on in. So there are a couple lessons that I learned from this, and then we're done for today. Life lesson number one. God is a God of transformation. Somebody say transformation.
Transformation.
Our faith is more interested in your transformation than simple financial transactions. We're starting out the new year like this. Amen? Mm-hmm. Come on now. You know, we need money as a church. Amen? Come on. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But that cannot be the focus of our faith. The focus of our faith must be transformation. See, the story should have really ended with Naaman receiving the Lord, taking his little two mules of earth and going on back to Syria. And when he gets back to Syria, people asked him, what a great change. He said, what happened? I thought you were a leper. He said, man, they got some prophets over there in Israel. They have a true God in Israel. I went there, bathed in the dirtiest of waters, but it made me clean. Why? Because it's not the water, it's the God that they have over there in Israel. What a testimony that would be. It must have ignited the faith in somebody. So how much did it cost you? Nothing. So what? These people giving away healing for free? Yes. If you need healing, I know the place to go. What a testimony that would have been. But Gehazi's greed messed with that to the point where now the testimony was changed. Be careful. God knows what he's doing. He's more interested in transformation than transactions. But if we aren't aware of God's timing, we may miss God's point and his priorities. That's why the Bible says we have to redeem the time. We have to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Understand the times that we're living in. Understand the impression we're trying to give. Understand what we're trying to achieve. Teach us to number our days, you know. Sometimes you're in school and you have assignments. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And there's always this thing where you swear you have more time than you actually do. Mm-hmm. Or you swear this assignment, it's easy. I just need like 20 minutes. And then the last day, you're like, wait a minute. This thing, I didn't see that there. Teach us to number our days. Understand the times that we may be wise. We may use our time wisely. Martin Luther said it this way. The two most important days. He only had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. We should always live in the moment. Today. Today is the time that God has given us. But we should always live with the thought that on that day, everything that we have done will be judged by the Lord. Today and that day. Amen?
Amen.
You got to know the times in order to understand God's priority. Then lesson number two. Do you know how great your debt is? Yeah, at Central, we're doing Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University on Tuesday nights. Free plug, 6:30. Free plug. Because, you know, many of us, we have so much credit card debt that we're drowning in debt. And I did say us, you know. If my marriage is to break apart, it's because I keep opening credit cards without my wife knowing. She said, what? Again? Mr. Pastor, again? Come on now. Am I the only one? Just say. You don't have to worry. I'm the only one. Oh, wow. See? I need Dave Ramsey. I need Dave Ramsey. Because, you know, debt is something that just squeezes you. And you enjoy the thing when you're buying it. Mercy, amen. And then you find out that you have 65 years before you can pay this thing off. Yeah. Huh? Lord, come quickly. There's many of us praying for Jesus to come. Jesus, can you come today? I was looking at my Bible study software, not trying to brag, because this is not bragging. My wife also gets on me for this. I started out in 2004, somewhere like that, with $1,000. I spent $1,000 on this Bible study software, and I had to pay monthly for it. And then today I have like, I owe 20 something dollars. So this month, after this month, I'm done. And I guess they saw that I was going to be done. So they wrote me a letter. Man, we see that you're doing so good. So we wanted you to, you know, that there's a new upgrade to this Bible study. I said, brother, I think I'm going to enjoy payment-free living for a couple years. I looked at my statement. I had paid over $8,000. So if the pastor goes long in his sermons, mercies, because he has an $8,000 Bible study software that he really needs to use. Amen. I need to prove to my wife it was worth it all. Amen. Yeah, you get me? Amen. 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 Yeah, yeah. See, some debts you can pay off. If you follow Dave Ramsey's program and you snowball and you don't eat out, hello somebody, you don't eat out, amen. You cut that out, you can't afford it, and you hold your wife's hand or your husband's hand when you go to the mall to keep them from shopping, not the romance, you understand, to keep them from shopping, and you tell your kids, look at the ceiling. When we go shopping, just look at the ceiling. Don't ask for nothing because we can't afford anything. Amen? Amen? You can do that. And you could probably pay yourself out of debt. But the truth is, the amount of debt that you owe God, you would never be able to repay Him. You are forever indebted to God. And I think this is one of the central reasons why Elisha didn't want any money from Naaman, because he didn't want him to feel that his debt had been dismissed. That yes, we have done a transaction. You have healed me and I have paid you for your services. We're done. Thank you very much. Have a good day. He wanted him to understand that there is no amount of money you can pay that would cause your soul to be saved. And that debt that you are in is a forever debt. Even when you get to heaven, the Bible says we will cast our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because if you get there, you have a big IOU. Anybody that gets to heaven owes God a lot. In fact, we owe God everything. So our offerings really aren't paying Him back anything. It's kind of like, you know, when you first get your house. Amen. And your mortgage is like $25 million. And you're giving them like $600,000 first payment. And you think, man, that should have made a dent, right? And you look at your schedule. Whoa. Like 99.9999% of it went to interest. You still owe the same. That's what it's like to be indebted to God. But praise God, the God that we serve, it doesn't matter your debt. He forgives it freely. See, that's what Elisha wanted Naaman to understand, the gospel. The gospel is that we owe God everything, but He forgives our debt freely. And Gehazi messed it up. And because he messed up that image, just as how Moses messed up the image of speaking to the rock and water comes forth, he was punished. He was punished with leprosy. And you know, I was tempted to end the sermon there because that's a good lesson, amen? To say, don't mess with God's teaching, what he's trying to teach, because you're not aware of the time. You know, jokes to be good, you got to have the timing right, amen? You got to time the punchline because, you know, and if you don't time it right and you don't deliver, it just falls flat. You know, trust me, it falls flat. I've done it several times. I'm an expert at failed jokes. Amen. Expert. Over and over again. The timing is important. God is trying to teach something and you just messed with the timing. It's not that we'll never use money in God's kingdom, but sometimes this is not the time for that. And he needed to understand that. If your priority is getting money and getting rich and a bigger facility and all of these things, you may not be aware of the timing. So let me get to the end and the climax of the gospel, because Gehazi becomes a leper. And that's supposed to be the end of it. Because I know somebody here has been rebuked by the Lord before, right? Your timing wasn't right. You messed up what God was trying to do. And now you feel as if you've given years in the Lord's army, but you've been dishonorably discharged. Is there any hope for those who've been dishonorably discharged? I'm here to tell you that there's life after leprosy. Are you hearing me today? See, leprosy is supposed to be a death sentence. And what he had done, that was supposed to be it, right? But the God we serve is so gracious. Let me tell you, Gehazi's story doesn't end there. 2 Kings chapter 8 tells us that we find him, the last time we see him, he is before the king, recounting the great works of Elisha. And by his ministry, the Shulamite woman, her land is restored to her. Because Gehazi, the leper, somebody say the leper. The one who was dishonorably discharged, amen? Who messed up, who lost his ministry because of money, amen? Who stepped the wrong way and God says, I'm done, I can't use you in this way anymore. See, because it's one thing to lose our position, but it's quite another thing to lose our soul. Mm-hmm. And many people equate losing a position with losing your soul. You'll get that in the morning. Amen. See, that's why when pastors fail, a lot of them don't know what to do, because the position and their salvation was all wrapped up together. And they don't understand that God can rebuke you and take away a position, but still work to save you. If you're hearing me, you will catch the gospel. Still a leper, but God still used him. Why? Because he understood what he did wrong, and he could still speak to the glory and honor of God. Let me end with this, because I feel like there's somebody here today who may have caught the some sin that just messes up God's timing in your life, and you feel as if your failure is enough to just dishonorably discharge you and the Lord can't use you anymore. But I'm here to remind you that God uses failures. Amen. God restores failures. See, our God not only rebukes us, but he restores us. That's the gospel. God restores. God restored Moses. You remember Moses struck the rock? God said, for this you have to die. But the next time we see Moses, we see him encouraging Jesus. What? Yes, God rebukes. But God restores. Amen? God used rebuked Miriam. You remember when Miriam talked about Moses' wife? Why did he marry an Egyptian, a black woman? I won't get there today. Amen. Why did he do that? Weren't there enough Israelite women for him to marry? Talk bad about God's servant, and God made her leprous. Gave her leprosy, but it was just for 7 days. God restores. God restored Samson. Y'all know Samson, right? Church boy, grew up in church, but was burdened by the blessings of the Lord. Thought God gave him so much strength, but he would only use it to chase after women. Mercy, mercy. I'm talking about somebody now. And you would think, this little pastor's kid is no good. There's no way he could be saved. And he never did one good thing all his life. Not once did he act altruistically. Anytime Samson struck, it was because somebody touched his woman. But in the end, God restored. Amen?
Amen.
And the Bible says in his death he did more than he could do all his life. Why? God restores. The Bible tells us that God restored Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. In John chapter 21, Jesus comes back to him and says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" God presented him with all the stuff that he would be tempted to go back to. Because when you fail, you don't want to do what God has called you to do anymore. You want to go back to what you used to do, what's comfortable to do. And Jesus was trying to restore him by saying, "Do you love me more than these things?" God restores. God restored John Mark, who was ministering with Paul. Anybody ever ministered with a Paul before? Hard personality. There are some people in the church who are just rough. Can I say that? They're rough. They're militaristic. They're slave drivers. Yes, I can say that in church. Yeah, they're going to get the job done. And they tell you that an excuse is just the skin of that wraps around a lie. That's what they tell you. No excuses. They don't take no excuses. So when John Mark left to go back home to mommy, come on now, went back home to mommy in the heat of ministry, Paul says, "I'm done with you." He's worthless. Broke up the super friends. Come on now. Because Barnabas wanted to restore John Mark. And Paul said, "This guy left us, deserted us. He is a traitor to the gospel. Can't use him." But God restored him. So that in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, Paul himself said, "John Mark is useful to me." Why? Because God restores failures. Funny enough, God restored Paul. Yeah, restored Paul. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Paul was trying to get in with the believers in Jerusalem, and nobody trusted him. Why? Because he was a murderer. Barnabas took him in under his wings. And when he got discouraged and went back home, Barnabas went in search of him. Why? Because we serve a God who restores.
Amen.
Don't know where you are today, but you got to understand what time it is. Yes, it's time for God to shine through, to show the glory of the gospel. But what better way to show the glory of the gospel than through earthenware vessels? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have the excellency contained in earthenware vessels, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us.
Amen.
You cracked? That's fine. Broken? Great. God restores.
Amen.
And just as how he brought healing to Naaman, I think there's a couple people who put their hand to the plow last year and turn back. Anybody in that position? You started something and kind of quit because it was too hard. Had a disagreement. The church politics was rough. Had some sickness or illness, some complications. And now you think, well, why even bother? there's no way God will use me. I'm here to let you know, God restores. God restores. Not about money. It's not about finances. It's about the faith that God has. They tell me there's a baseball analogy. Don't know anything about baseball. But there's a young man who, a coach, I believe. Well, you don't say coach in baseball. You say manager, right?
Mm-hmm.
Manager. By the name of Leo Durocher. Am I saying it correctly? Baseball fans, no? Yes? Durocher. See? Good. I just showed you my ignorance, but God restores. Praise God. He worked with Willie Mays in Willie Mays' early days, and they tell me that Durocher was a rough guy in his young days. Very volcanic temper. But by the time he got Mays, he was a little bit, you know, older and wiser. And Mays, I think, hit only once in 26 at-bats. And rather than blasting him and throwing him out, Durocher hugged him and said, "Look, man, you are my third baseman for the rest of the year. You don't worry about it. You're my third baseman for the rest of the year." Didn't throw him away. Restored him. And with that newfound confidence, Mays became an all-star. You know, just it ignited his confidence. Somebody here today feels that God is throwing them away. And really what you're feeling is God hugging you and letting you know, you are my child.
Amen.
You know, you are mine. You are mine. And I can rebuke you. Hallelujah. That's going to happen because I love you. But after the rebuke comes the restoration.
Amen.
Comes the restoration. After the rebuke comes the restoration. Because sometimes we're trying to rush and our kids don't even know what time it is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. But God wants to restore you in His image. I want to pray for someone today. You want to say, "Lord, if you can use anything, use me in 2019. That's your prayer. You want to say, "If you can use anything, use me in 2019. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that restores us today. And we thank you that we can know the timing of things. That now is the time that our salvation draws nigh. Father, you are restoring many who have felt as if they have failed you. And you're giving us a new slate, a clean slate. We may not be in the positions we once were, but you can still use us. And so we pray that you will create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. Cast us not away from your presence, O Lord. And take not your Holy Spirit from us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've gone way too long, so I think I'm going to skip the closing hymn. And that will serve as our benediction for today. If you want to know what time it is, it's actually 12:20. So, yes, that is very long. Long, but I appreciate you today. Blessings. Is there any, are we doing potluck today or not? Yeah? We are? Okay. We're doing potluck today, but I have to leave because there's some police that's at Central right now, my other church, going through a little situation that I may need to deal with. So we'll see you tomorrow for our board meeting, and we just pray God will continue to bless you.